I just want to camp out in that moment there. Is there anything that we've sung this morning that isn't true in the Word of God? It isn't. And friend, if you can't get excited about worship like that, oh, where's your heart? Not because of the movement of the music, never because of the movement of the music, but the truth in what is said. He is holy. He is the name above all names. He is worthy of all of our worship. Maybe you're uncomfortable sometimes with raising of hands and standing when you've been told to sit. People kneeling when nobody else is. Friends, he's worth it. He's worthy. And it's okay. And if you feel awkward doing it publicly, friend, I encourage you to do it privately, because he's worth it. He is worth it. Choir, I don't know where I'm at. Y'all have messed me up. No, praise God, you have not messed me up. There you go. All right, today, it's homecoming. It's homecoming. It's not our anniversary. Our anniversary is really in July, and I believe it was 1987, and we're the church body. You know, there was a church here. There was a group of people that met in another structure down where Gulf Beach Highway and Sorrento Road meets. There was a funeral home there, and it had a chapel, and they met in the chapel. So the church, the people, existed before the building ever was founded. I take that back. I think it was February is when the people started meeting, and it was later that this building was constructed. And unfortunately, over 30 years, actually at that time it was about 25 years, the enemy had just hit the church over and over and over again. And maybe you were here, maybe you've heard about things, and maybe you know more than I know. I've been here for 6.5 years. And I've heard stories, and maybe you've heard stories. And, you know, Jesus heals people. And through salvation, through redemption, and he heals churches as well, groups of people. And we are a picture of that healing. And one of the things that I've heard over the past that just hits my heart, and I think about often, that there was actually a night, I believe it was a Wednesday night, when things were really bad in the church. It's a long time ago. I mean, long time ago. I don't know how long. It could have been 10, 15, 20 years ago. But it was when the church was coming up that some ladies came to church services Wednesday night. That's what we do, right? And the doors were locked and nobody here. The pastor wasn't even here. And so they sat out in the parking lot and they prayed. They prayed for this church. I pray for God to have a movement through this church. And I believe that we are still here today because of that prayer meeting in the parking lot when the building was closed and the church didn't show up. The faithfulness of prayer. And so I came in 2013, and then God just led us through different things. We went through the book of Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah is, God gives him a heart for Jerusalem. He's the cupbearer of the king. He's got it made. And God put it on his heart to go and back and rebuild Jerusalem. And now the walls were destroyed. Remember, because he was taken into captivity because of the sinfulness of the people. And God said, hey, this is coming. If you don't change your ways, this is coming. They didn't change their ways, and God took them to captivity. But if you remember Jeremiah 29:11 that we all hold on to, that I know the plans that I have for you, to give you hope, to give you a future. We hold on to that verse, but we don't think about the context where God is literally taking the people into captivity. Many of them have died. Many have been separated. Families are going. There's the worst time in their civilization. People have they're starving. They're taken away from their home, and they get to a place though where they begin to cry out to their Lord, and they begin to seek their Lord, and then God says, "I hear you." So we went through Nehemiah, and we looked at the steps of how God led Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem, and we began to look at that word and how do we apply that to us. And we went through the book of James. Our feelings got hurt. You ever read James? If you want your feelings hurt, you go read the James. And we looked at that as a church. We dealt with a lot of things. God worked mightily in that first year. And then he brought us to a place where we wanted a new beginning. And so on September 30th of 2014, all membership ended. I mean, boom, ended, no more. And then we started a covenant membership. And then October 8th, right up on this platform, the deacons and I, we got together and we tag teamed and we read through, on Wednesday night, we read through the book of Matthew in one setting. We wanted in our new beginning, the first thing that was spoken amongst the body of this people here, called his church at Perdita Bay Baptist, we wanted the first words not to be that of man, but that of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just took turns. I would read a chapter, then Joe Velchek would read a chapter. All the deacons would take turns and we read straight through. We did take a break in the middle, but we read straight through the Gospel of Matthew. Then we met on that Thursday night. We read straight through the Gospel of Mark. Then we met that Friday night and we read straight through the Gospel of Luke. And then we met that Saturday and we read straight through the Gospel of John. And then on that Sunday morning, we had a service similar to this. We still had pews at that time, but we started the book of Acts. And we went through the book of Acts it took a time to get through the book of Acts, verse by verse, looking at scripture and saying, hey, this is what God designed the church to be. Hey, we believe our way is ancient. We can look for ideas in American business practices and nonprofit organizations. We can look at what other churches are doing, and not saying that they're not doing the good thing, but we have discovered that our way is the path that which is ancient, and we look in the Word of God, and we say, okay, this is what God said needs to be in the church. How is that so among us? What do we need to change? What do we need to prune? How do we live according to God's Word in this day and age to reach this generation and to prepare the next generation to reach the generation after them? That is where we've been through. That's what happened in our new beginning. We rewrote our bylaws. We are a new organization. We are a new body of people. We wrote our bylaws. We had our state convention lawyer to look through the bylaws, made sure everything was legal. We got to be. I mean, you're like, hey, we're legal, all that, you know, what that has to do with the church. We exist in this culture, and there are things that are required for us to do in this culture. Romans 13 tells us to abide by the laws of the land. And so we got the lawyer to look at it, and he said, that's the most scripture I've ever seen in a set of bylaws. And we said, is that okay? He said, that's perfect. That's perfect, because what it does, when it gets into its place, if we're ever getting hot water with any things, our bylaws are a legal document. And because we brought so much scripture in there, then we're allowed to abide by the scriptures, because we've established that. And I was praising God in that. Then we went through a year of discipleship where we just looked at scriptures. It was almost a topical study. Just looked at those scriptures about making disciples. I mean, we have come to the place where we understand that's what Jesus intends for us, to go and make it, to worship him, to live for him, to live obediently for him, to live by faith, to live in confession and repentance. Because who's messed up in the last week? Yeah, we're not a perfect people. Who's ever been to a church before where you felt like you had to be a perfect person? Yeah, that's not us. That's not us. If you're looking for a new church and you're looking for a perfect church, that's not us. Oh, we are a place that we've come to understand that we need Jesus, and we need him a lot. And then we've done so much and so much work, And God is just putting things together. And I tell you, almost every single disappointment that I've had, I'm like, God, you haven't moved in this. Boom, he does something else that says, because I had to do this first. I'm like, okay, yeah, I guess you're right. And so everything that's happened is, again, it's been prayer. It's been prayer. No one has come up to and said, hey, I know the answers. No, it's like, Lord, where are the answers? Lord, lead us in the answers. And we've prayed over leadership team, haven't we prayed over every single thing that we've tried to do? We've prayed over every meeting. Sometimes we'll stop in the middle of a meeting and pray. We've prayed at the end of that meeting. It's prayer, total prayer. I was having a talk with our building and grounds director several months ago, and he was like, what can we do to get things going? Do we need direction? And in that discussion, we realized that we had direction, but what we didn't have is momentum. Jesse, you got a picture of those socks? That picture I gave you, you may not know it's socks. This I opened a package today that's sent by the North American Mission Board. They sent me a pair of socks. And they sent me a letter with the pair of socks. And they said this was not used by any tithe that were shared with us, that this was by a private donor. And it was an encouragement. And it was encouragement. It was a replenished book, and it was a pair of socks. And they sent it replenished because pastors are falling out, like, you know, just dropping like flies, just spiritually. Y'all pray for me. I tell you that, pray for me. I've learned enough to say that when I look at what happened to other people, to say, oh, that'll never happen to me. Oh, I've learned that. Never say that. And I tell you, these men don't come into ministry for the purpose of failing, because there's an enemy. And that comes against them. So you pray for me. I'm not on the edge of that, or because of these socks. No, because your prayers. But I mean, who cares about that? I mean, they are a nice looking pair of socks. I wish they had a little bit more tan, though. No. But what's interesting, and is there any way you can flip that, Jesse? You can't. All right, I sent it to him in the wrong direction. But look at the emblem. JJ, look at this. So JJ and I, we sat there and talked, and we realized that we had direction. We had direction. Everything that we have in our bylaws, everything that we have in our mission, in our mission statement, in our vision, and all that, we have direction. We're looking to the Word, to God, we have direction, but what we don't have is momentum. Now, I'm going to do this. This like feels like weird, like a sock puppet moment. Remember in kindergarten or children's church, you know? Hello, church. Now, look at this. I do not know what's behind their logo, but when I saw this, I saw where we are. Can you see that? That's like standing still. The first line is like standing still. And then we see a little bit of pointing, a little bit of motion, a little bit of movement. And then we see that even more, where there's momentum. Momentum. And that momentum is through Jesus Christ. And that momentum, if you walk into my office, you'll see a picture of momentum. And what it is, it's a sailboat sitting there with its sails not out. And it's just sitting there. You see the water rippling just a little bit. It's just so you see that there's movement. In the atmosphere, there's movement and nature. It wants to move this boat, but this boat hasn't put its sails up yet. But then you see, and what I call it, what I liken it to, is prayer. A church without prayer is like a sailboat without its sails up. And then you see the next one, which is full sails, and that's the church when they pray. When they pray and say, oh Lord, here we are, we don't know the way, lead us the way, Lord, you meet our, whatever it needs to be. And then the third picture is that sailboat just taking off. It's a time of standing still. There's a time of putting up our sails in prayer. There's a time of momentum. And it's God that's going to cause the momentum. We have set some goals of what we'd like to see before December 31st, 2020. We're establishing children's leadership. We've talked to several folks over and over again. And we're praying and trying to find the right person to be in this position. We know that we got some facility issues, especially with our youth and children, and we're developing a task force to look at providing a place for our youth and children now. We're in that. I need you to be a part of supporting that, because we're a family, and if we're going to do something as a family, well, then we need all the family to be a part of it. And so we're going to we're looking at creating space for our children and our youth. And then our play area, we want to do something with that. And now that we're going to put it right here, we've got to move that and look at that. So we want to prioritize our children, our families. We're going to implement a children's church. Look at what can we do for the youth ministry, and should they have small groups on Sunday morning, life groups, and what can we do for them? We're going to establish a roundtable service. There will be two services on Sunday morning. One's going to be around the tables just like you are now, and then one will be in the way that we normally are with Rose. And you're like, hey, won't that create two congregations? Friend, wouldn't it be great if we had six congregations meeting in this place? So often we say, wait, there's going to be, no, because guess what? When we're not here, this place just sits empty. Wouldn't it be great if something was going on for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even when we weren't here? Oh no! And guess what? That's biblical. We're supposed to be sprouting and growing, and when things are healthy, they bear fruit. We've read about that many, many times. And when there's fruit, there's seeds. And when those seeds, they spread, they grow new things. That's supposed to be that's the picture that we see in Scripture of church and of disciples. Our goal is that everyone's serving in some place. And you're like, well, I just don't feel like it. Friend, it's biblical. It's biblical. If you have been saved by faith and you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given you a gift and has given you somewhere to serve. Well, no one's asked me yet. Well, get up. Get up and say, hey. And it may be something that, hey, we don't have that ministry yet. Well, let's start it. Well, what if I fail? Well, then we'll learn what not to do and we'll try again. I mean, that is the character of who we are. No one's going to judge you. And if you do, we'll talk to them. We've talked about the deacon's ministry. We're going to be doing some things there. We're talking about a stronger presence in social media. I'm having all kinds of thoughts about that. I mean, we need to. If we're going to reach this generation, we need to. I'm not a social media kind of person. But not saying that it's bad. Maybe I'm old or whatever. I just don't have time for it. There's other things to do. I don't have time to watch TV. I don't have time to watch Facebook. Too much drama. Too much time. And then we want to prayerfully create. Prayerfully. That's a key word for everything today. Prayerfully create a vision going, taking us into 2025. Oh, God's moving. And we're thanking God. We're thanking God. The reality that we're having this celebration is for what God has done in this church. And we've come a long way, but we have so much more to do. So the question is, how do we know when we've arrived? Firstly, let me tell you, when you think you've arrived, get ready to get knocked down. Because the reality is when we arrive is when it's called glorification. We're in the place, we've been redeemed, there's redemption. This is the theology of salvation. There is, again, there's redemption, that's when we come to the place of salvation. Then there's sanctification, that's the whole journey of life. If you were saved at 6 and you die at 100, that's a 94-year journey. If you get saved at 99 and you go to heaven, don't try at 99, don't wait for 99. That was a bad example. But you get it's a life journey. You never arrive until the next phase and the last step of salvation, and that step is glorification. That means you've died. Jesus is returned. You're there with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are brand spanking new. You've even been given a new name, is what Scripture says. And that is when you've arrived, is when you're there with Jesus. So there's work to do. And when we look around and we feel like, hey, there's nothing to do. Friend, have you ever worked with somebody or that just didn't do their part? They're sitting there with their hands in their pocket or whatever, and they're like, I don't know what to do. Well, look around. Look around. Oh, there's work to do. There's always work to do. But how do we know? Well, we've studied Acts 2. We're not going to read that today. But we've studied Acts 2, 38 through 42, and it gives us a great picture of the church. And what do we see there? What do we see there in Acts 4:32? We see a church that is devoted to several things, devoted first to worship. They're there for Jesus Christ, not because of a personality, not because of the apostles, not because of anything, not because of, they're there because of Jesus, because Jesus has changed their lives, and they're there to, they value coming together and to worshiping God. You know, at least in 6.5 years, the whole church has not been in this building in one service at one time. We know we haven't arrived in, until we get to a place that we are devoted to worship. Now, there's people working. I get that. I get there's people working. And maybe we need to think about, because our culture has changed, that if we have folks working on Sunday, maybe we need a Tuesday night service. Well, what about Wednesday night service? I don't know. We got to be available to give everybody an opportunity to worship. But there's a devotion. There's devotion to worship where everyone was present, everyone was serving, everyone was glorifying God, and not just only in their meetings. Actually, they said that they were meeting every day. You're thinking a Tuesday service. We already have a Wednesday service. The scripture says they met every day. Every day. And they loved it. But then there was obedient living. Next, we see that they were devoted to God's word. Now, we know at this time that they did not have the Bible as we have it now. They had scrolls, and it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And what we have today that they didn't have, we don't have the apostles, but we do have their teachings written down, and that's called the Word of God. So we get into that, and we are devoted to it, and we read it, and we're obedient to it. It's part of seeking Him. Remember, we just read that God rewards those who seek Him. Is He going to give you a new car? No, that's not how He rewards you. Oh, it's just worshiping Him. And He leads us, He guides us, He protects us, He provides for us. Maybe it is that new car. He can do that too. But we see also a people that are devoted to prayer. And they're devoted to prayer. Why are they devoted to prayer? Because they want stuff? No, they're devoted to prayer because they see it as fellowship with God. An opportunity to talk to God. You may not have a mentor. You may not have somebody you can talk to. You may not have a confidant that you can talk about your depression and all your issues and all your struggles. You may not have that person that you can trust, but you can get to a quiet place and say, oh God, here I am. Help me in the midst of this. Then next we see that they were devoted to service. There's ministry going on. There's generosity. Everybody was doing their part. It's biblical. It's not because the pastor's just sitting around saying, hey, we need more people to do more stuff. No, it's biblical. It's good for you. Yeah, it's good for the church as well, but it's good for you because the Holy Spirit's there and He's giving you a gift for you to exercise that spiritual gift in some way, whether it's in equipping the church or going out and taking out the gospel or both. It's good. We see it's biblical. There's generosity. Everybody was doing their part. The Holy Spirit was working through them. Well, what if I don't? Well, friend, you may be grieving the Holy Spirit. It's biblical. Look it up. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. And then we see there's people that they were devoted to fellowship. They're devoted to fellowship. They broke bread. It says twice it talks about breaking bread. And in one, it's talking about they broke bread, and I think it says they prayed. So one was about fellowship. They met around tables, usually at people's houses. At that time, they didn't have big structures like this where people came together. So they would meet at people's house, and they would break bread together. Now you got to think bread was a pretty big deal there. I mean, they didn't have Walmart. They didn't have that. So literally breaking a bread together, was culturally was a big deal. It's like having somebody over to your house. And isn't it true that when we get people around our dinner table, there's a whole lot more intimacy of relationship than there is when we just are lined up in rows and we come in, we sing, listen to the sermon, then we leave. Oh, they were around the table. They were breaking bread. But also, the other breaking bread talks about where they're sharing the Lord's Supper together. And so we're going to take a moment here, and we're going to share the Lord's Supper. And so what I would like for y'all to do, for the people that I've identified as papas and mamas, now watch out this. For almost every time we do this, somebody spills something. If you spill something, it's okay. All right? It's okay. If you may want to watch your Bibles, just in case. The early church, they didn't have their Bibles sitting on the table, right? I don't know where they had their scrolls, but what I'd like for you to do is, it doesn't need to be a lot. I mean, we're not looking to fill up the cups, but if you're a papa, If you're a papa, let's take a moment and I want you to pour a little bit of juice in the cup. Doesn't need to be a lot. I have some more over here if we run out. And serve everybody a cup. And then mamas, as you're helping them, let's give everybody a piece of unleavened bread. That's what this is. It's not a saltine cracker. This is a kosher, unleavened piece of bread. Oh, yeah, I was supposed to do that. We see in 1 Corinthians 11 a picture of this happening in homes. One thing we see, it's never done alone, but it's always done within fellowship of believers. If you're around the edge, if you like to partake, I say, if y'all would consider this young lady and over here these young folks. And but Scripture is too that is clear that I'm gonna read from Mark 16. 14, Mark 14, verses 22 through 25. I think they're going to be on the board. As I read this, and you think about what this is a symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled. Remember, we looked at it last week, that this was the final sacrifice that had to be made. Up to this point, the Passover was established in Exodus. And they had carried it year after year, generation after generation. And it was the blood of bulls and the blood of calves or of bulls and goats that were being sacrificed for the cleansing of our sins. But it couldn't work just once. It also had to do it over and over again. You looking for some more?
Yeah, more cups.
Oh, cups. There's some right over here. You got one over here. And Jesus, when he came, he was the perfect sacrifice. His blood was it. His death was the final of all that we find in the Old Testament. He brought it to end. So the blood, the juice, represents his blood. Remember his blood. It has washed us of our sins. And then his body was broken. Hey, you say, well, he was God. Well, he was fully God. That is true. He was fully divine. But he was also truly human, fully human. And so the pains you have, he's felt them. The heartaches you felt, he's felt them. And when he hung on the cross, he felt every bit of it. And we got on the cross, that was really it was just the end of a really long night of being abused. If you've ever seen the movie The Passion, it'll break your heart. There's nothing entertaining about that movie whatsoever. Let me read. As I read, reflect on this. Whatever's in your heart, whatever sin that you may have in your life, Scripture of 1 Corinthians 11 would say, deal with that sin. Deal with that sin. If you're living and practicing in the midst of sin and you're taking the Lord's Supper like it's no big deal, you're dishonoring him, and it even can, as Scripture says, can bring issues into your own life. That's true. Read it. I encourage you to read it. I don't say that to be ugly, but I encourage you to always read it. So deal with those things. Does he expect us to be perfect? No, if he expected us to be perfect, he wouldn't have to send Jesus. But he sent Jesus. So think about this. As I read these few verses, think about it. What he has done for us. And if there's anything in your life that is just not there yet, that just you're just struggling with, confess it to him. He already knows it. He already knows it. Friend, if you're in the middle of practicing sin, I mean blatant sin, you know you're wrong, and you haven't been able, and then I encourage you, just maybe not partake. Oh, but then people will think bad things about me. But friend, nobody in here should think bad things about you, because I guarantee that the sin in your heart is just as bad as the sin that's been in our heart at some point. Jesus looks at it all, but the reality is you got to deal with that sin. You got to deal with that sin. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds, Lord, and all that we are, our spirits, Lord, to the truth of your scripture, and Lord, also to this fellowship, this unity that we come together, Lord, in your Lord's Supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture says in Mark 14, 22 through 25, it says, while they were eating, he, Jesus, took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is the blood of my covenant, of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new kingdom, in the kingdom of God. Amen. That day is coming. That day is coming. And we practice this from time to time. There's really only one time that we know that we really have to or ought to, and that's around Passover. But we do know that we have the freedom to observe this whenever we want. So I encourage you, church, in this moment, just think about, what has Jesus done for you? Tell him thank you. Maybe there's a sin in your heart. Say, maybe, Lord, forgive me. And mean it. And repent. Because there's not just confession, there's repentance. That means, Lord, forgive me for this sin and help me not do it again. There's repentance. And as Jesus said, I encourage you, friend, take of the bread, the body of Christ, which was broken for you, and eat. And remember him. Now take the cup. The cup, which was really one that they passed around to everybody. Yeah. I just see that as unity. And this is what unites us, is his covenant. And I encourage you now to take, drink, and remember Jesus. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for what you have done for us. I can't imagine all that you've been through. Lord, your love, I think, is even beyond my grasp. But we are so thankful for it. We're thankful for the hope of eternity that we'll have forever to experience it and to be with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this right here, we're unified. I mean, think about it. As a group of people, you can't get a group of people all in one room and really be unified on one thing. There's so many different philosophies, so many different desires, so many different personalities and all those different things. So when we come together, it's not because we like this or we like that or whatever. It is because we come because we have sin in our life. That's what we have in common. And also we have a Savior that has washed away. Jesus is what unites us. He's what unites us. We're going to look at some scriptures today. Again, what is Jesus about? Where are we going? And I know you're like, whoa, we're not, I mean, really the sermon should be wrapping up. It's okay. Look, it's okay. You don't have to be at lunch. Lunch is here today. But no, not because I'm going long. This is good. This is good. And what are we going to do? Where do we go from here? How do we proceed? And just so happened where we were in Scripture, as we're following along with the Gospels, it's right where we need to be today and what we need to implement. We know what Christ was about. We know in Luke 14 that he says that he came to save and to seek the lost, or to seek and save the lost. And so what I want to look at for just a few moments is looking at this. How are we going to move forward? What is going to lead us in our mission? And how are we going to look at the example of Christ, and how are we going to implement that? What do we need to implement in our life? We're at 5 years in this new beginning. So how are we going to proceed? How is the next 5 years going to be different than the last 5 years? Really, it's not. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep praying is what we're going to do. But what did Jesus do? And it is our desire, has always been our desire, is to look in Scripture and to find out the truth of God's Word and implement these to our life. And so let's look quickly at Mark 1:35 through 38. We looked at Mark 1:35 a little bit last week. And we see the example of Christ that is for us today in this time of celebration and as this time of seeking momentum. Father in heaven, again, speak through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place. And he was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." Well, so here we see, and remember just what has happened so far. Jesus, he's had like an amazing day, the day before. He preached in the synagogue. He astonished everybody. He healed the man right there. And then he went and he was enjoying the Sabbath. And then the man, Peter's mother-in-law was there. He spoke into that situation, healed her of her fever. And then at nightfall, whenever the Sabbath was over, literally said the whole city is what they said. Could have been a little bit of exaggeration there, we're not sure, but it says the whole city, it was Capernaum, it was a big city, came, and Jesus was casting out demons and he was healing people. And this is the next day. And what do we find? Jesus, in the midst of this, as we're looking at him, what is our example of finding momentum? As we see first, Jesus' sense of prayer. There is no momentum we can create, the greatest vision, we can create the greatest mission statement, we can create the greatest strategies, we can have the greatest acronym of family. We should have looked at that this morning because that's just, I'm thinking about bringing that next week. We can have all these things, we can have the latest and the greatest in all these things, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. And so we see Jesus, if we're going to have any momentum, we must also prioritize prayer in the way that Jesus did. Oh, what did he do? He made it the first thing. He was in a time that was undistracted. And why would Jesus pray? Again, he was fully God. Why would he have to pray? First of all, I bet he was praying because he was celebrating the victories from the night before. Oh, God. Did you see all those evil angels that we sent out, those that rebelled against us? We cast them out. Did you see how many people that were healed? Lord, you're working mightily. Lord, the plan that we've had for ages is now coming into effect. Lord, this is God, Father, this is just amazing. Thank you. Just keep working. Strengthen me. Imagine he was tired. And you know, Jesus maybe he just wanted to hang out with God. You know, friend, it's okay to plan time just to hang out with God. And so again, he was praying. Maybe he was praying for strategy, next steps. Maybe he was praying that he needed strength to carry out his mission. Just think about it. He was bombarded by the religious people. It was the religious people that were coming against him. Here the Messiah has come. He's had ages of prophecy, and he's finally here, and he's fulfilling everything that the prophet said him. But then the hoity-toity, legalistic priesthood and the scribes and all the religious folks of this time, they're bombarding him. They're coming against him. Oh, that had to break his heart. Oh, how it must break his heart when there's a church that sits there and bombards people and treats people in such a way that Jesus would have no part of. May we not be that church. May we not be that church. And then we see other things that he was dealing with. Every man that or woman that came up to him, they wanted something. They wanted something from him, and he wanted to give. That's the beauty of Jesus. There's generosity there. He tells us to be generous. But after giving, you got to fill up. If you keep giving and you don't fill up, you end up what? The answer was empty. I heard some voices, but it was empty. You end up empty, and so we got to fill up. Friend, if you're, and we got some people that serve. You got to fill up. You got to fill up, and how we fill up is in prayer. And maybe it was to avoid the temptation. Jesus avoiding temptation. Hey, Jesus was tempted. Whatever you've been tempted with, Jesus has been tempted too. He's experienced it. That's why he can be such a great high priest. Everything that you've been through, he knows what it's like. But there's temptation that's coming. What kind of temptation was Jesus having? Maybe it was the applause of men. He's in the midst of prayer, and what happens? We see Simon Peter. Hey, you haven't been praying? And somebody, or you've been doing something, and somebody comes up and they interrupt. This is Simon. Hey, everybody's here. I mean, Simon Peter's kind of like a roadie, and Jesus is now like the rock star. And all, we're getting famous. We're getting famous. And so, all the people have come. All the people have come. But look at Jesus here. He had a sense of mission, and that's the next thing how we're going to move forward, is that first we're going to share in Jesus' sense of prayer, and we're going to share in Jesus' sense of mission. It was in verse 36. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And what was Jesus? I mean, think about us. If we came and we had like a really great night or whatever, and everybody said, "Hey, they're looking for you," we're like, "Hey, yeah. Yeah, this is good. We're good. We did good. Let's go do some more good." But not Jesus. He had his sense of mission. The reality of this, I mean, look at that word keep. We need to look at that word keep. I mean, that's a strong verb there. And it's meaning that they were doing all they could to hold Jesus back. Stay with us. But the reality is Jesus was already there. He already made a proclamation of the gospel. He had changed people's lives. And so he had done that work. Yes, was there still work to do? Yes, there was. But guess what? There was a whole slew of people that now knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they could go and share this with other people. We see that's the expectation of God throughout all of Scripture, is not only are we on the receiving end, but we engage in his sense of mission, the Great Commission, and we also are taking, we are enjoying that which we have received, but we are also a part of his team and going out and sharing the gospel. It's called disciples. But Jesus, he kept moving on. But now look at this. This is, and these are the words that Jesus tells. There's going to be up on the board. Matthew 28. You got those, Jesse? We got. I mean, look at this. And Jesus came and spoke to them. These are all what Jesus has taken off. I mean, he's going up into heaven and saying, hey, is all the work done? All the work that he needs to do? He's got things started. He's got things for us to do. And Jesus said to them, or came up to them, spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," you've heard this before, "go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Wait, that was just for the 12. Friend, if it was for the 12, it would have ended roughly 2,000 years ago. No, this is something for us all. And we see it in John 17, Jesus' prayer. He doesn't only pray for them, but he prays for us, for the generations yet to come. And so, and it says, baptizing them, or "go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And listen to this, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When's the end of this age? The end of this age is when Jesus returns. Let's look at the next one, Jesse. Mark. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And then finally, Acts 1:8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." When we look at Jesus' words in geographical terms, then we see that, friends, we are in a remote part of the earth when Jesus spoke this. If you know anything about American history, fifth grade level, this was still a remote part of the earth, even to the civilized at that time. And so here, this is the mission of Jesus Christ. We must have his sense of prayer. We must have his sense of mission as we go forward. Tell you, the institution of religion, maybe not just simply be an institution of religion, was not Jesus' goal, but it was the courageous voices of his followers to be raised for his glory. Oh, we see preach, and I say this over and over and over again. You've heard this. Maybe somebody hasn't heard this, that we hear, see the verb preach, and we think, well, there is a preacher. The preacher's supposed to preach. There nowhere in Scripture do we find the elder of the church called a preacher. We know that he's a pastor. He's an elder. He's episkopos. He's a bishop. We find that to be true in Scripture. But the verb preach means make a proclamation, a verbal proclamation, and it's a verb that is assigned to every believer of Jesus Christ. Oh, and if we are going to move forward out of this and gain momentum, we have to have Jesus' sense of prayer. We have to have Jesus' sense of mission. Oh, as we minister, as we witness, as we proclaim, as we make disciples, as we meet new people with new needs. And it's, again, it's a primary task. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the primary task of the church. And it has to be. I want to share some song lyrics with you. And we're wrapping it up. I mean, it's coming. We're close. For those of that are hungry. It's a Casting Crown song. It's called One Awkward Moment. And it says she's, but we can put he's there as well. She or he, he's a castaway. That's how the song starts. She's a castaway. Think about all the folks that need to hear about Jesus Christ. They can be considered castaways. Castaways. What do we think about when we think about a castaway? We think somebody who's different than us. Somebody that we don't want our kids to hang out with. A castaway is somebody that we may not want to be seen in public with. But a castaway is the people that used to be like us. Some of us may have been castaways. Maybe if it wasn't for Jesus Christ working in our lives, maybe we too would be castaways. So there is an expectation that we find in Scripture, and we see as an example of Jesus Christ, that he hung out with people who were considered castaways. And what did he do? He loved them. He prayed with them. He healed them. But it says she's a castaway. Stranded on an island of her yesterdays. Freedom was her ocean, but she got swept away. Little princess dreaming got lost somewhere in the waves. Friend, let me tell you, I work with children, and there's not one of them, when you ask them, what do you want to do when you grow up? None of them say, hey, I want to grow up and be a castaway. I want to grow up and be a loser. I want to go to jail. I want to become addicted. I want to be an alcoholic. I just want to waste my life. None of them has said that. None of them. They got dreams. They got hopes. They got things joyfully that they're thinking about. But life happens. Oh, that's why there's grace. And if we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ, we too have to have that grace when we go talking about people. And you have an image. I imagine most of you have an image of somebody who fits this in your life. And it says, left behind, she's been going at this all alone since she was 9. But God loves you. He's got a plan for you. She's heard all the lines. But when she opens up her heart, nobody's got the time. How may that not be true of us? Could it be this day that you've come to the rescue? She's desperate for the light, but she's never going to ask you. Oh, we may have to make that proclamation. We may have to move into an awkward moment. And that's the title of this song, is One Awkward Moment. And it says, one word, one hand. Tell me, is that too high a price? One awkward moment could be the one that saves a life. Your hurt, your scars, God will use to open up her eyes. Wait, did you hear that? Your hurt, your heart, your struggles, what you've been through, it has power. Well, your testimony, it is the second most powerful thing to the blood of Jesus Christ. Read Revelations 12. How do they overcome the enemy? They overcome him with the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was cast out. I had big dreams, but they didn't happen. Life threw me off, and then one day Jesus found me, and he saved my life. The power of your testimony. Again, it could be the one who saves a life. You could be the one that saves a life. Your hurt, your scars, God will use to open up her eyes. One awkward moment, you'll see the gospel come alive. Who are you to say you've got shipwrecks of your own? Don't we feel like that? Who am I to be witnessing? I mean, I'm not perfect. They know my past. You're too young in your faith. She's a smart one, and she'll see right through your masquerade. You're scared that what you don't know might push her away. You don't cave to the weight. But don't cave to the weight of the fear that you're feeling, because she's standing right here, and you're here for a reason. Can it said, you've walked in her shoes, you've heard the lies, you know the pain, but he's still the truth. He's still the life. He's still the way. And then it says, come alive. You've walked in her shoes. You've heard the lies. You know the pain. Come alive. And once again, he's still the truth. Because it's never about you. Hey, let me tell you what worked for me. No, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. He's still the truth. He's still the life. He's still the way. Could this be the day that you come to the rescue? One word, one hand. Tell me, is that too high a price? One awkward moment, and friend, I promise you it will be an awkward moment, could be the one that saves a life. Your hurt, your scars, God will use to open up her eyes. But one awkward moment, you'll see the gospel come alive. Oh, we have to have Jesus' sense of prayer. Then we have to have Jesus' sense of mission. There's nothing else more. Well, why don't we do food bank again? Why don't we do this again? Why don't we do that again? This church is doing that. This church is doing that. Why don't we have fog machines? And again, not saying anything bad about it, what anybody else is doing. I'm just saying for us in this time, for us to be the church that God wants us to be, that's be and do together, boo. And what he wants for us, we have to have that sense of prayer. Just like Jesus saying, God, here we are. We don't know the way. We know you're the way. What would you have us do? And then at the same time, his sense of mission, he's already put it there. Do we do ministry? Do we do different things? Do we feed people? Do we help people? Do we support missionaries? Do we do activities here in our own community? Yes, of course. But if we do them without the gospel, then we are not being the church that God has called us to be. We're not. Not at all. And friend, there's one saying that I used to like, and I don't like it anymore. Sir Francis Assisi, a guy a lot smarter than me, he once said, share the gospel and sometimes use words. And we've held on to that. Why I don't like it, not because he said it or because of what he said, but the gospel is something that must be proclaimed always with words. What he's saying is don't go share the gospel and have a hypocritical life. You have to live it. You have to show it. You have to be true to it. And then you go share it. That's what he's saying. But it seems like our culture for generations has come to this point. Hey, if I live a good life, then maybe sometimes people will see me and maybe they'll come to Jesus, or maybe I'll invite them to my church. No, we got to proclaim the gospel to them. We got to tell them there's a God in heaven that sent his own son to die for our sins. Oh, but that's awkward. Yes. And it's okay. It's okay, because I guarantee the person that shared the gospel with you, there was an awkward moment somewhere in that. But I don't know how to do it. That's why you pray. And then finally, we see in this passage, we see Jesus's faithfulness. Faithfulness to God through prayer, his faithfulness to the mission. We see what Jesus did. He continued to preach. He continued to minister. He continued to validate his ministry through healing, through loving, through casting out demons, to even going to the cross for us. And I tell you, each day, God gives us an opportunity to do what is right. And I'm going to read in this last passage, and then we're done. 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 2, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 6. And I'm not skipping anything, it just goes into details about some of the sins that people are in. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. Imagine that. Arm ourselves with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. What's that saying? Is, hey, all the things that you used to do, and that's what these next patches is, all these different things that we used to do and struggle with, it's no longer about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about us saving as many as we can get. And then verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. He's talking about those who are spiritually dead. That though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. We're really good at preaching the gospel to each other. We really are. But the gospel has to go to the lost. Those people who aren't like us. Those people who are fulfilling some of the... Well, let's look at those sins. It's not going to be up on the board. Carry out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, abominable idolatries. Oh, and it goes to talk about those things. Those are the people that needed to hear the gospel. Do we go to their party? Absolutely not. But we find them at another time and we share and we pray and say, God, give us an opportunity. And then it says, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Friend, the end of all things is near. Well, when do we know? Well, we don't know. But Scripture tells us to be ready because he's coming in the thief like a thief in the night. And the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. One another, I guarantee within the next year before we meet in this celebration again, somebody's going to hurt your feelings. And I guarantee they're not going to mean to. Or maybe they will. But here, the thing that we can do, the strongest thing that we can do is share the gospel, be have Jesus' sense of prayer, Jesus' sense of mission, and then have this love for one another. I lost my place. I'm sorry. Verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because the love covers a multitude of sins. We will sin this year. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Each one of us has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. That's about Jesus and to the point that we are glorified. And it's not easy. His sense of prayer, his sense of mission, love for one another. That is what we see in Acts 2 when they come to that place being united in Christ and united in love. Then God began to add to their numbers day by day. And that's when we know that we are where God wants us to be, is when the gospel is going out and it's piercing hearts and the kingdom of God is being glorified and being built up. That's when we know that we're somewhat on the right track. Does it mean we arrive? No. As soon as we arrive, we get kicked back. But we have to be found faithful. And as Jesus began in Mark 1, I say to you, let's go. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We see the truth in your word. We see it. We see it. We see it. But Lord, we confess it's so hard to implement. And we pray, Father, I pray, as the under shepherd of this gathering, Lord, not because I'm anything other than called for whatever reason, I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in a powerful way and that we would be a people that are unified in your love and that we're unified in salvation, that we're unified in your grace. And Lord, I pray that we would have that sense of prayer. We would have your sense of mission. And I pray, Lord, that we would have, Lord, a love for one another that covers a multitude of sins, and that we had found faithful stepping into those awkward moments of sharing your love and the truth of Jesus and what you have done for us to those people that we really don't feel like talking to. I pray, Father, that you would give us a love for all people, people who don't look like us, sound like us, feel like us, smell like us.